Psalm 101, a psalm of David. Here we read, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when will You come to me? I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart or a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily or quietly, privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer or allow. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless just the reading of His Word to us. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, what does a godly person actually look like? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? How does a child of God actually behave in life? What is the true believer's response to God's undeserved mercy and salvation grace in our lives, as proclaimed in the gospel? Well, it's like David here in Psalm 101. Making and keeping godly resolves to God's praise, to God's honor. He is just so thankful. And he wants to live all out for God, David does. And we want to study this matter from Psalm 101 today. In this sermon, I invite you to look with me at David's testimony as a man after God's own heart. Probably at some beginning stage in his life. We are not sure when the psalm was written. But most likely it was penned when David first became king. Or when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. What is clear from the whole psalm is David's resolve at some new stage in his life to live all out for God and for His glory. That's his passion. The psalm has been called the Psalm of Pious Resolutions. If it is well with each of us, every day we will resolve to live with the pious resolutions that David has here in this psalm. Our circumstances and our roles and responsibilities in life may be different, but there's so much here for us to learn from David making and keeping godly resolves as set before us in this Holy Spirit-inspired psalm which he wrote. So, dear congregation, what I propose to do is that we just go through this psalm together, Psalm 101. We will walk through the psalm, making reflections and applications as we go along, and giving some gospel challenges for us, too. The first four verses of the psalm give us David's personal resolutions, you could say, and then verses 5 to 8 tell us about his work-related resolutions. We're going to study them both. His personal resolutions and his work-related resolutions. David begins saying, I will sing of mercy and judgment, or justice. Unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. David resolves here what? To praise the Lord. That's his concentration. He wants to praise the Lord. In fact, David says it twice, doesn't he? I will sing. I will sing. And notice to whom he will sing. The Lord. He will sing to the Lord, the faithful, covenant-keeping God. That David understands too what the Lord is about. He wants to sing about. Namely, God's mercy and God's judgment. You see that? God's mercy and justice. That's something That's something so good for us to dwell upon as well, or not? David rejoiced in God's mercy and judgment, God's mercy and justice. And we know in the New Testament age a much fuller display of God's mercy and justice even than David in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The wonder of God's mercy is that it is a just mercy. And the wonder of God's justice is that it's merciful at one and the same time. We read in Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And we see that especially at the cross, don't we? There you have the justice of God demonstrated. But you have the mercy of God displayed at the same time. In our world and in history to the present day, you can find mercy all through the world without justice. And we don't like it. You can also find justice without mercy. And that bothers us too, doesn't it? In the gospel, we find justice and mercy perfectly brought together. Wonderfully displayed. Now notice David here. He begins with praising God for His mercy and justice. As he understood it already in the Old Testament. David's resolve is to sing praises to the Lord. It's a resolve to have with Him, dear congregation. Do you live praising the Lord? Do I? It's amazing how often the Bible calls us to sing. Have you ever thought about that? Just take Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7 as an example. There we read, sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. 5 times in 2 verses. Sing praises. Talk about singing for a moment. I'd like to give 2 challenges. One is, how good when we sing God's praises. How about cultivating this practice more in our lives, in our homes? Years ago, this happened more among God's people. It's not so much a custom today anymore as it was back, at least in our background. Why not make a point at different times in personal and family devotions, and even with visitors that come to your home, to have a time of singing God's praises. It is good to sing His praises. You know, for living the Christian life, if it comes out of a praise setting, it really helps you live godly. When you sing praises to God, it helps you live precisely before Him. Because you're living out of the fullness of God's blessings. His justice and mercy have kissed each other. Also in your case, what reasons to praise the Lord. And that leads to living godly. So sing praises. Doesn't Paul tell us? It's not just Old Testament, New Testament. He exhorts about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I challenge younger families with children to get into the practice to sing with your children at the mealtime, or when you bring them to bed, or both. But also for us as older people. You know, when we came to Calgary 8 years ago, it was a bit strange for my wife and I. We always sang with our kids. At mealtimes, bedtime often. But now it's just my wife and I. Should we stop singing? No, we kept going. It felt a bit strange, and sometimes it still feels a bit strange. But you know the saying, if couples pray together, they stay together. I'd like to extend that. If couples sing together, the praises of God, they're likely to stay together. To live godly together. Maybe in your home it's happening already that you do sing. I just want to encourage it by way of exhortation from our text. God is so worthy to be praised. He surely is. When you think of Him as our Savior and as God, the way of salvation where perfect justice is displayed and yet full mercy is shown. Christ took the justice. He took the punishment. And mercy is shown to us who deserve no mercy. But for Jesus' sake, it's shown. God is so worthy to be praised when you put this together. And there are so many beautiful Christian songs to sing, and especially also psalms to sing to God's praise, to His honor and for our good. And the second challenge still in regards to singing is in regards to singing in church. David says, not once but twice, I will sing. Sing to God's praise. And you know, I want to just encourage the singing here in church. It's pretty good. I want to just encourage that we keep it up. How wonderful when we, as it were, raise the roof with our singing. You know that there isn't that much singing in our world. And even in churches. Sometimes the singing is more by entertainers or by professionals. But there is singing in other churches as well. But let's really promote singing and worship God with singing. It should never be the case that we don't bother to sing when it's time to sing, and that we don't even make the altar. I'm not saying I see that here. I'm just saying let's take care to highlight also this part of worship. God is so worthy to be praised. He gave us voices to exalt His name, to magnify Him. God gives us our breath and our mouth and our voices. Shall we not use them in praising Him above all? I will sing, says David, of mercy and judgment. To Thee, O Lord, will I sing. You don't have to be musical. You don't have to be a person. People will say, I don't have a very good voice. Use your not very good voice to sing. It can still be to God's honor. David was resolved to live in personal praise before God as he started this new stage in his life. Are you resolved in the same way, I ask? We're not going to be good at obeying God's commandments if we're not living in an atmosphere of praise. Because then, if you're not living in an atmosphere of praise, you're going to be following the commandments because you have to. Or because you think God's going to get favorable towards you if you obey this or that or that. No. But when you live in the way of praise, you live out of the fullness of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And in thanksgiving, you live in obedience to God's precepts. Your perspective is totally different. Again, I want to say, when we praise the Lord, truly from our hearts and with our voices, it will help us be precise in obeying His commandments and living by His law. Not out of a sense of, I have to do this to get His favor, but out of thankfulness for His love and His salvation in Christ Jesus. When that's there, then notice next, David's resolve at personal holiness, as expressed in this psalm, in verses 2 to 4. His resolve at personal holiness. What does he say? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That is, in an entire and wholehearted way, O Lord, I will live godly and blamelessly before you and all peoples. That's his expression of godliness. Do you hear David's desire here? To walk truthfully before God? Not just in a half-hearted way, or for just some of the time, or even most of the time, but always. He will behave himself wisely, he says, in a perfect way, that is, complete, wholehearted way, and genuinely, steadfastly so. David resolves here for true religion, and not any hypocrisy in his life. Consider here too what David says as to where he will live uprightly in God's ways and wisely in the way of the Lord. Where? Namely, especially in his house. In his house. That is, in his family. In the personal household. I will walk within my house, he says, with a perfect heart. You know, it's true, isn't it? We prove who we are most in our families. One person wrote so truthfully in this regard, quote, much, though not all of the power of godliness, lies within doors. Much, though not all of the power of godliness, lies within doors. Don't you find that is so true? In your own experience as well. Will you and I be living Christians in our homes? Yes, especially in that setting. Is that your prayerful careful resolve. Day by day. Week by week. Isn't it true, again, what someone said? It is easier for most people to walk with a perfect heart in the church or in the world than in their own families. Yet, beloved, there it must start. In our homes. If it is to be genuine anywhere else. If it's not in the home, it's a fraud wherever else you pretend it to be. Where there is true religion, you will want and seek for it to be demonstrated, especially also in the home, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That is, in the way of love and purity and godliness and humble integrity. Is this household godliness and walking wisely and lovingly to God's praise, especially in your family setting, what you aim for in your life and I in mine? God helping us each step of the way, every day and week again. Let's not be above examining ourselves, each one, in this matter. When we think of David in this regard, about being a true man of God in his family and walking with a perfect heart, also in the home, you know with me, don't you? David fell far short of this goal, this desire that he had, this resolve he'd make. But he had the aim. And he expressed the desire. And we know he repented when he failed. And he made the resolve again and again to be upright and holy in his own home even. And not just a little bit. Notice what he says. But in a perfect way he would walk. And he so desired also with a perfect heart, that is, wholeheartedly and sincerely so to live. Is it so with you and me? Your parents, spouses, youth, and children. You notice I skipped over a little phrase in the middle of verse 2. David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I didn't skip that middle phrase because it's unimportant. But to highlight it now, how it shows us, actually, here, that the humble attitude of David in the making of all his pious resolutions in this psalm. Don't you agree with me? That middle phrase in verse 2, oh, when will you come to me? Is like David's earnest confession and his plea that apart from God's saving mercy and help, also in his life, nothing would come of his desires to live rightly and godly. Apart from God upholding him, all his pious resolutions would fall flat and fail. You know, it's like David says in, or we don't know if it's David for sure, but I kind of think it is in Psalm 119, when the psalmist says in verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Lord, you give me the energy within me, I'll run the way of your commandments. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. That middle phrase reflects, doesn't it, the struggle and the battle in the Christian life. And how, except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. How important that you and I realize this too, and come to learn this more and more in our lives, in our journey of life. Except we abide in the Lord and His Word, and He in us by His Word and Spirit, except that be the case, can we prosper in God's ways? Can we live perfectly before God, even in our home, uprightly? No way. How we need God to guide us by His Spirit and Word within us in all our ways, all our days. If God be with us, we shall make progress in wisdom and holiness and service to the Lord. But apart from Him and His saving and sanctifying powers, nothing good will come of our lives. And most poor will be the influences of our lives on others. You know that too, don't you? Even on this first day of a new week, do you say from your heart to the Lord, "Oh, when will you come to me?" Desiring mostly His presence and His guidance and His Spirit and His power as you move on from Monday to Saturday till next Sunday, and then from month to month, year to year, till journey's end, to live for God according to His precepts. Isn't this what is behind Moses' words too? In Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom, establish the work of our hands. Yea, establish thou it." David is such an example for us here as a child of God, living in this sinful world, knowing something of his sinful self. Not only in making his holy resolves, but in the way he makes them so sincerely and in dependence upon the Lord, and so out for the glory of God in all his ways. Will it be any less so for you and me here, dear congregation? Spurgeon writes, quote, "He who does not even resolve to do well is likely to do very ill. If we aim for nothing much in life, we also won't accomplish much in life." End of quote from Spurgeon. What are you aiming for in life? Can you identify with the psalmist of Psalm 101, who's a godly man, giving godly desires? The Psalms speak the language of the people of God. David writes here as a man after God's own heart. Are you like him? Am I? Desiring what he desired and seeking it the way he sought it? Not in self-reliance, but in earnest, humble dependency upon the Lord. As we study the Ten Commandments, I pray this may be our attitude and our heart mindset. Let's go on and notice further some particulars of David's resolve to behave wisely in a perfect way and to walk within his house with a perfect heart. With these pious resolutions, we see that David wants to be specific. And you know, if our resolutions are meaningful, they're specific. You don't just say, "Oh, I want to live a Christian life," but you don't get specific. David becomes specific. How so? Well, notice what he says. Verse 3. "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Literally, "I will set not the things of Belial before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave or cling to me." You see right away here how this has relevance for us for sure in our times. As a king, David could set whatever he wanted before his eyes. But he here commits himself saying, "I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to set anything wicked before my eyes." David knew what all God's people realize with repentance, that what fascinates the eyes is not always good things. Our eye gate can bring in a lot of sin, which actually comes from our heart, but we open the door to what's out there and defile ourselves when we are unrestrained with our eye gate. And when it is something evil that we look upon with our eyes, it is very likely to gain admission into the heart and then to corrupt the heart and the mind in all our ways. Have you never prayed to God to wipe out scenes you wished you never had let your eyes indulge upon? Even when I went to Hamilton last week, I was sitting in an aisle seat. Two seats on the other side of the aisle, two seats in front of me. There was a guy with a laptop watching some movie. And I happened to look up and I see some racy scene. And my eyes went there. I said, no, Lord. Help me to look the other way. But I don't always do that. Sometimes I look. Sometimes you look. We need to pray, Lord, keep our eyes from wickedness, from wicked things. What a good guideline to have. And important too, in the privacy of your home and in mine, especially also in our multimedia age, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. This will be a good thing to write down on a piece of paper and put on your computer, on your laptop, on your iPad, on your iPhone, whatever. I will set nothing evil or wicked or immoral before my eyes. That's especially difficult today in our multimedia age. But if we are living in praise to God and out of the blessings of God's salvation, this is how we want to live. Not defiling ourselves with the corruption and evil that's all around us. Let us remember that the all-seeing God always knows and sees what you and I may be looking at, even in the privacy of our home, or when we're all alone. No one else saw me glance at that scene right across from the aisle. No one may see you doing what you're doing, but God sees you. He knows. Is this something that convicts you? Do you care about this too? Not to set any wicked thing before your eyes. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy ways. Let this be our prayer and care. You hear how David in his resolutions wasn't just giving pious talk. You see that here with me, right? He gets specific. He's specific in his pursuit of holiness. And he would have his whole life devoted to God and to His glory. That's how it should be with us when we're confessing Christians. Is the same true for you and me? And does that show in our lives? Paul says in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure and just, whatever things are of good report, think on those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, or anything praiseworthy, think on these things. That is, meditate on those things. And pursue after those things, and not after the works of those who have turned aside from God, and who are out to turn us aside from God. David says even here, it shall not cleave to me. It shall not cling to me, he means. He would not let it come near him even. He would stay away from it. He knew how evil and wickedness permitted in the least way even could so stick to him and ensnare him like burrs on our clothes. If you will live by Psalm 101, then you aim that there any wicked thing be removed from your eyes. Is there something wicked that needs to be removed from your eyes? Is there some habit which you are into which doesn't help you in godliness but hinders you rather and snares your heart away from God? Let this sermon be a word to you. If you need help, get help. Talk to me, talk to the elders. Get help. If you have a hard time getting rid of wicked things before your eyes, David will not have sin cling to him in any way. And notice in verse 4, he goes further saying, a froward heart, which means a perverse heart, double-minded heart, shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. That's what he says. In the Hebrew, an evil one or wickedness in general, not will I know or be familiar with. Here David confesses his resolve not to live in fellowship and companionship with those who will live in sin and ungodliness. And he wants so much rather to choose for God and for good and for holy company. Will we live this way too, dear congregation? Each and every week and day and night? So that clearly you can't feel comfortable in the company of worldly and ungodly people, but you cherish actually the company of God's people, holy people. Who draws you mostly? The people of the world? Is that your most, where you have most of your associations? Or people of God? And David here is not speaking as a self-righteous Pharisee, but he's speaking here as a humble, godly person and a noble person. And he writes as one who resists sin and hates what is evil and of the devil. Do you and I have the same perspective, the same desire and resolve in our lives in the short time that we're here? Are your and my companions and friends mostly godly people or mostly ungodly? Who are you resolved to be with most? Who do you delight to accompany with most? Christians or non-Christians? We must be in the world. We must be a witness. But a true Christian can never be really comfortable in the world. Is that your experience too? In some way we can say, can't we, about David's personal pious resolutions, he will live to God's praise, he will pursue to live in a perfect way, in an upright way, before God and his neighbor, at home and everywhere else as well. To that end, he will also avoid evil in any shape, way or form, and stay away from it like the plague, especially what can ensnare his eyes. He pledges while living in the world, yet not living like the world. Is that you and me too? This is what we find in the first four verses of Psalm 101. And then in verses 5 to 8, we learn David's testimony, how he will live for God and good in the workplace, as king, in his daily responsibilities, as life, as ruler of the land. And we will not go through the second part in the same detail as the first part of the psalm, but notice with me a couple of things here. Clearly what David would be personally all for God and good, the same he would be in his workplace, in his vocation, as ruler of the land. We're told that to that end that he looked for people in his court and fellow helpers in his rule who would be gracious men and not gossips. He would look for humble, godly people and not proud, arrogant, self-serving type. He would promote faithful men and not give room for unfaithful people. He would not allow liars, we're told, and evildoers. He would not give them free rein in the land. But as king, he would seek to put them away and to have all evildoers removed from the city of the Lord. We have to understand here, David is speaking as king in his days. The point is, you see, David here, he reflects his passion that under his rule and his realm as king of the land, he wanted to serve in a God-honoring way for the good of the people in God's ways. David as king would deal radically against all sin and evil, and he would live heartily all for God and his ways, in his ways. That's how he would live personally, that's how he would live publicly in his office as king. In other words, David didn't see his religion and his God as just some small private part of his life, some component of his life, separate from the rest of his life. No, but David's God, his devotion, was what characterized and guided and filled his whole life, in every aspect of his life. God was not just a little section of his life in church, but it was the center and core of his life, around which everything else revolved. How important that the same be the case for you and me, dear congregation, as confessing Christians. Surely, when you are a true believer, saved by grace, looking to Jesus Christ and abiding in Him, this is what marks our lives. We are His. We are His, not just in one section of life, but in every aspect of life. Your Christianity comes through then, in all that you think and say and do, even unconsciously so, when you are a true believer. The psalm makes clear, as David takes his position as king, he wants to be a godly influence to God's honor in all his personal and family and public life. That's his aim. That's his hope. That's his resolve. That's his prayer. That's his care. What grand, pious resolutions he makes then to that end in this psalm. And reflecting on his godly resolutions, do you not think, oh, would that all people, and especially those in authority, in one way or another, would have this vision and this aim and these resolves that David here shows and has. Also for us as church here in Calgary. Isn't it true? If it's well, each and all of us, when confessing Christians, and especially also as consistory members, need the resolves that David shares here. We need to resolve always, humbly and prayerfully, only to promote true relationship with God in Christ Jesus that shows also in the fruit of godliness and purity and thankful holiness and praises to God triune. Well, Psalm 101, with its resolve for personal praise to God and hearty holiness before God and practical godliness and purity in all of life, be something you and I model in our lives by God's grace. Please think of yourself, each one here, in regards to that question. As I must think of myself. Will you let Psalm 101 impact you in that way, each one of us? How we should pray and work that it be so as God's confessing people or not. I want to end this sermon making yet 3 points of further application about making and keeping godly resolves, having studied something of David's pious resolutions. The first is, don't you find it very humbling too, how while David so honestly resolved Psalm 101, yet he fell short of his resolutions in deep and miserable ways even. Isn't it true? How David failed in his own house to live the godly life he would so pursue. But this is told to us, congregation, to humble us all and to drive home the fact that we very much need God's grace every step of the way. Shall it go well with us, with you and with me? It is David who writes later. Again, I believe it's David, Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps. Lord, my next step, I can go so wrong on my own. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. David's failures, dear congregation, should only make us the more humble and the more dependent on the Lord and his mercy and justice as we go on in this week and in our lives. The healthy, humble Christian lives in daily repentance before God. If that's not so with you, beware. The second application I would make in this regard is how wonderful that where David failed much in his holy resolves, later, great son of David, Jesus Christ, he never failed once. In living with a perfect heart, in a perfect way, in his earthly home, and in all his work as Savior of sinners. Praise God for that fact. All his life, Jesus lived sinlessly before God and man. All his pious resolutions were perfectly fulfilled. And yet, he suffered and died as the chief of sinners, as it were. And praise God for that. On the one hand, he lived the perfect, sinless life we are called to live. And on the other hand, he paid the full punishment for sin that you and I deserve on sinners' behalf. What a gospel! What a precious gospel truth. That God just didn't give us a great king like David. He was a great king. The Israelites still believe, what a king David. But he was a failure. But God gave the Son of David, Jesus Christ. He's not a failure. He's a perfect Savior. And you can come with your failures to Him. Say, Lord, I'm a failure. I'm such a miserable failure. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And God is merciful. With just mercy. Because Jesus shed His blood to save miserable sinners like us. Thank God! Not David of old is our deliverer and Savior, but Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, the once crucified and risen Redeemer, the ever-living Savior. And He invites us to come to Him. If your sins are bothering you now, go to Jesus. Who else can rid you of your sins and save you in spite of your sins? Who else can cleanse you and renew you? You know, when David was approached by Nathan, convicted of his sin, we read that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, let me just read that verse for a moment. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, when Nathan was used by God to convict David of his gross sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah, we read, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, next line, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. You see, there's mercy. But there would be consequences. Oh yes, David would suffer the rest of his life in his household for his sins. But they weren't punishments for him. They were chastisements to him and lessons for all of us. The Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He restores the sinner. And He helps with the consequences to deal with them humbly, faithfully. He is our great prophet and our great high priest and our great king. With Him you find true teaching as to the way we should go. With Him you find salvation from all our sin and misery. With Him you find intercession guiding us as we move forward. With Him you find His kingly rule to shepherd us in right ways. In this regard, Psalm 101 is surely a Christ-focused psalm. Yes, as all the psalms are in various degrees. It is in dependence on the great royal seed of David, Jesus Christ the Lord, that we should and may repeat this psalm and make it our prayer and care too. And so doing, you and I will not be put to shame. No, but then you will be blessed and be a blessing too by God's grace in more ways than you can even imagine. We know too, David in his time, what a man of God he was and proved to be still by God's grace. What an influence for good he yet ended up being. You know, to live apart from God, not to go to God with our sin and misery, then you become like King Saul and like Absalom. And your lives end in miserable defeat and destruction and damnation. But David's life, in spite of its sins and failures, looking to the Lord and appealing for His mercy, he was blessed still and yet became a blessing. And just think, I love to think about it. What David so longed for, his resolves here on earth, are now his constant perfect experience in glory forevermore. Think of it, him in glory in heaven. Oh, how good to live with godly resolves you never need to regret, even when you need to confess and grieve over failures to meet your resolves here and now. In and through Christ, those resolves are met, and in glory, we will live them out perfectly forevermore. To the praise of our God, through God's grace, we are called, congregation, to make holy resolves like Psalm 101, and we may be enabled to live accordingly, here in part, and one day perfectly so in the world to come. And that's my third application, really, and that is, See how hopefully and purposely you and I may live when we live with David's godly resolutions. If you too would thrive in your life and into the future, for however long God gives you, live looking to the Lord, trusting Him in His salvation, and with the pious resolutions that David makes. I read about our day being a so-called failure to thrive day. We live in a day where there's a general failure to thrive. And why? Because people have no direction, no hope. And we all know people, there's no impetus to their lives. There's no drive to thrive because there's no purpose. But the gospel gives purpose and hope like anything. Like can't be found anywhere else. Living fruitful lives to God's grace and praise can be the case by God's grace for each one of us. Be wise, therefore, from the days of your youth, for following God's ways, you can and will live purposefully and die peacefully and enter eternity joyfully. While not doing so, you live wrongly. And you will die miserably and enter eternity hopelessly. Let's encourage each other, congregation, to live by Psalm 101, each and every one here, younger or older, in true and practical godliness, as taught in this psalm. Unless you rather not truly prosper in soul and body and life and death, for now and forever. And God forbid that be the case for anyone here. Well, will Psalm 101 be your Bible way 101? Your Christian life 101? Your daily dose 101? Ever looking to Jesus. And shall we encourage each other in this, dear congregation? Because it's so good to encourage each other in this holy matter before our holy God in the short time we're here. May God so bless us and make us a blessing. And to Him be all the glory. Amen.